Daniel chapter 6. We noted last time that Daniel had interpreted the handwriting on the wall, and it come very quickly to the king, who was Belshazzar at the time. Belshazzar, that very night, his city was overrun, Babylon. He lost his life. And Darius the Mede was placed as the new king of all that particular domain empire. And then we see that Darius, as he would become the king, he would take the very best of what Babylon, and out of its 127 provinces, I believe, that he would set up the satraps and governors and different ones who would rule on his behalf. The Bible tells us in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter.' Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree, 'Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter.' So they answered and said before the king, 'That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day.' And the king heard these words and was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.' And then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pause today to thank you once again for the grace that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, you are always faithful and true. And God, your word is true. Your word is living and powerful. God, it changes the hearts of mankind. It does, God, what men cannot do for themselves. And we look to you this morning, Father, to do that once again, to change our heart, Just, Lord, as we sing a psalm at times, change my heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. And, my Lord, we look for you to do that today. Lord, help us, God, to live for you, to serve you, to be faithful to you. And, God, if there is one who we said earlier is among us who does not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the day of which they come to know the one true living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We turn our attention to the chapter 6 today as we start to see that of Darius the king. He's the Darius the Mede. He has set up a rule now. He's the new king. And with that, he gathers some of the best that he has within the kingdom, because he doesn't look to just come in and just do a great clearing and set new individuals in. He takes those whom have been established, who can rule the kingdom well, and if they come to a place of allegiance to him, then he can set them in those positions and feel confident that they are going to do a good job. Daniel, we see, has been a part of this secular world for some time now. He's been put in these high positions, and he's been doing very well at it. So now Darius shows up on the scene, because now we see that Daniel has passed through Nebuchadnezzar. He's passed through that of his son, and then on to Belshazzar. And now he's come to a fourth king whom he served from an entirely different nation of people, and now he's going to be set as that of one of the governors. But Daniel is standing out. Daniel is standing out among those other individuals, the satraps and that of the other governors and those leaders. He is standing out among those, and the Bible tells us that he would look when this Daniel, it says in verse 3, had distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought. Now, listen, the king gave thought to setting him over the entire realm. It reminds us of a time way back when Joseph himself, who was a slave in Egypt, who found himself to be second in all of that of the Egyptian empire at the time, that Joseph was put in that position. God had used that of people that were enslaved, such as we see as Joseph. And now we see Daniel, the king, is saying, this guy is showing himself very worthy. This guy has distinguished himself above all these others, and now he's rolling through his mind, you know what? Maybe I just need to put him over top the whole realm. I'll have him just second to me, and he'll just take care of all that stuff, that government stuff, and I won't have to worry about a thing. So this comes about, or it doesn't come about, but he's giving thought to it. So it must be disseminated among the other governors and these other leaders that are within the empire. And we know that these individuals, that they don't like it. They apparently get jealous over this. The Bible says that in verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. So here we have a guy who apparently has showed himself to be very faithful and distinguished, as the Bible uses that term, above all the other individuals around him. And we know that this is the hand of God, from our perspective, from a biblical worldview. We know that this is the hand of God upon Daniel, that he is leading him in this direction. And the thought that I have today, when we speak about, in the title of the sermon, is the way of the world, that when we talk about Christian living, so we'll bring it right up to where we are today, we'll just jump right ahead. Here you got a man, Daniel, who is very faithful to God. He's faithful to his job. He's distinguished himself in that of being able to lead and rule well in the areas of which he was given. And now we see, because the king is saying, hey, you know what, he's done so well, I'm going to think about putting him in a place that he's next in charge. He'll be the ruler over the whole realm, apart from the king himself. And then we bring it up to where we are when we talk about being faithful to God. That's our, when we talk about the chief end of man, we talk about like the Westminster Catechism, as far as a Protestant view. Our chief end as human beings, as people, as Christians, our chief end is to glorify God. That is the chief end for all that we do. No matter what situation we find ourselves in this world, no matter if it's at our job, at play, certainly we all try to act right in church, I guess. We look to glorify God there. But the chief end of the Christian, that highest level of attainment that we look, the goal, what we strive to do, is always, no matter where we find ourselves, is to bring God glory. So it may be that we're out digging ditches. Am I going to glorify God in that of what I'm doing? Will I do that particular work as unto the Lord? Whether I'm digging ditches, whether I'm president of the United States, somewhere in between, regardless of what I am doing, I will do all to bring glory to God. Christian living. So when we speak about ourselves living as believers, our Christian life, I am born again, a saved individual, and I want to live for Christ. I want to honor God by how I conduct myself in this world. That's how I want to live. That's my longing. Christian living is going to be the very antithesis of worldly living. When we speak about an antithesis, the opposition to, or it's contrasting. Christian living is completely different from that of the world. You and I, as born again believers, when we see somebody doing well, one of our Christian brothers and sisters, that they are God's hand is upon them, and they're doing a good job, they're doing very well, things are going well in their life for them, we should celebrate with them and be thankful to God, because our understanding, our worldview is that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Everything that you and I are able to attain to in this world, it has been by the grace of God, none other. That's why the Apostle Paul would say things like, I am what I am by the grace of God. Here I am today because of the grace of God. The Bible tells us that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. That is what we do as believers. So that is as we look at the contrasting to the world, Christian living is the very antithesis to that. Because when we look at the world, and we see Daniel's life, he's doing a good job. Shouldn't he be rewarded for his goodness? Shouldn't he be rewarded for his faithfulness in the kingdom? Shouldn't he stand out? Shouldn't he be recognized by the king because he has been good and true? There's been no error found in what he's done. Shouldn't that be a time of recognition for him? And I would hope that all of us as believers say, yeah, somebody does a good job. They should be rewarded for it. They should give be like Daniel. He's done a good job. So certainly, if the king is looking at him to put him in that second position, praise the Lord for him. Good on him. Good on him. But what do we see the world? What do we see the world doing? The world is not looking at Daniel, because keep in mind, friends, here we have a godly man in a secular setting. A godly man in a secular setting. Just like many of you are today. You're godly people that are set in secular settings. You may work for different institutions. You may work on a job that, again, secular. And you may be surrounded by people who do not believe as you believe. Matter of fact, maybe some of the principles of which they hold to, they can run contrary to that of what the Scripture says, to what you believe, how you will conduct yourself as a faithful employee. You'll do what is right. You'll honor God. You're not going to go beyond the bounds of which God has set for you. And that's what we see with Daniel, right? He's living in a secular world. He's there as an administrator over the kingdom, but he is still found to be faithful. And he's faithful to his God. He's faithful to the Lord. So you would think that if the man has done well, as we come back to that thought, that they say, yeah, Daniel, he's the man for the job. Because to their own admission, to the world's admission, and I use that concerning the governors and the satraps of the time, that to their own admission, that they looked to bring Daniel down. They didn't want him to be the ruler over them. And to their own admission, they say, we can't find any fault with him. We can't find any charge to bring against him. It says in verse 4, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. He was faithful in what he was doing. And when we speak about faithful, we're not talking about his faithfulness to God, because that is a given. He is faithful to God, but his faithfulness to that of which he had been the administrator of. He was faithful to the work of which God had placed him to. Not compromising who he was as a believer. Wasn't compromising that, but he just did a good job. And the Bible tells us there that with that, nor was there any error or fault found in him. So in the secular world, they even saw that there was nothing wrong. They couldn't find any fault with Daniel whatsoever, but they still wanted to get rid of him. They still wanted to find something to bring him down, right? And that's, many of you have experienced that in the world, right? You've experienced those times when you've looked to live faithfully unto God, and you've done your job well, and then you find out that somebody was chosen over you because they would play the game. But you would not. But we see that God's hand was upon Daniel. And what we see with Daniel, that Daniel distinguished himself above all the others. And that word there, distinguished himself, he stood out. He was conspicuous by excellence. He had done such a good job that he was the standout. This pageant world that I've been involved in now for the last couple of years because of my daughter, you know them. You can see the standouts as soon as they come out on stage. You just got some that carry themselves well. They're very graceful. They speak well. And you've just got some that right away you can tell that they're going to make it through. They're going to be some of the top 10 or whatever it might be. Daniel stood out. He was conspicuous by his excellence. And friends, that should be something for us as believers today when we go about our business, that we should stand out of doing a job well. It's not that we have to be the best, but we'd be faithful in what we're doing. We would do whatever it may be as unto the Lord. We ask the question, in which it does, what made Daniel stand out? Well, one of the things that we see that when we talk about him standing out, being distinguished above all the others there in verse 3, what made Daniel this way? Well, the first thing that we see that he was in verse 3, that he was of because he had an excellent spirit within him. Now, we would look at this, and it's, again, it's exceptional. It's outstanding. He was of the right spirit. And here, not given to that of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but he himself was spiritually right, and that of his inner longings, his desires, what he wanted to portray, what he was looking to do internally, was playing itself externally. He had an excellent spirit within him. And we too should, as born-again believers, we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God who enables you and I to live a godly life. Daniel, he didn't have that at that time. The Spirit of God at this particular juncture in the world would come upon prophets and go. But now as the believer that we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we have the most excellent Spirit dwelling within us. So shouldn't that, again, when we think along those lines, because we can make excuses for not living rightly, but it should not be for us. We should live in such a way that is exceptional. We should have longings and desires already internalized that we look to do what is right. The second thing we see about Daniel, why he was this way, because he was faithful. Verse 4, that's what it tells us. They found him to be faithful. They sought to bring some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was what? He was faithful. He was faithful. And what that means is, again, we're not dealing with his faith in God, because that certainly is a given, but he was found to be trustworthy. He was faithful to what he was commissioned to, what he was given. The job he was given to do, he was found faithful in doing it. So, go do X, Y, and Z, Daniel, and Daniel would go do X, Y, and Z. He would take care of it. I would hope that we too today would be found that way. We'd be found faithful in our job. And if we don't know what to do, that we would find some supervisor or somebody to help us along. Say, hey, I ain't quite sure what you meant by this, but if you show me what to do, hey, I'll do my very best to do it. Daniel's found faithful. He was trustworthy. The king didn't have to worry about him. Now, as we start to see this unfold, we start to see why the king himself, who is secular, who is pagan, he's looking at this man and saying, hey, you know what? This dude ain't a bad dude. He's doing a good job. He's got a good spirit about him. He's found trustworthy. He's faithful in what he does in the execution of his duties. And then it tells us that also in verse 4, that they found no error in him, no error or fault, that he did things well. So maybe he double-checked, triple-checked himself when he was doing some things. Maybe he just went over it over and over again to make sure it was done in a way that is proper and honorable. But they couldn't find no error or fault with him. He had the excellent spirit, he was faithful, and he found no error or fault with him. He did things well. He did it as unto the Lord. So if you were an employer, if you were somebody that was looking to bring somebody alongside, or maybe you were looking to hire somebody to do something around your house, wouldn't this typify that of the person that we would look for, right? Thinking they're not going to cheat me, they're not going to rip me off, and when they do the job, I'm going to get a good deal, and they too are going to do it well. Isn't that the kind of people that we would look to hire, right? I mean, I would. That's who I want. If we're looking to hire somebody to help me or do a job for me, that's the kind of person that I would look to have, is that individual. And the king sees that. He sees this is an exceptional guy. This is an outstanding guy. This guy, he could be promoted. I could pull him right as second in command of the entire kingdom. But what is the world's reaction to that? How does the world react? I would hope that all of us in here today, if we had somebody among us as a Christian, as a brother or sister in the Lord, that we would celebrate their accomplishments. We'd be thankful for what they're able to do instead of saying, oh, well, I could do that. I'm as good as that. Or you know, just trying to drag them down by saying all kinds of perverse things about them. I would hope that we too would glory in that of their glory, that they are doing well. But we see the world's not that way. What is the world's reaction? Well, Daniel's met with resistance right away. Daniel is met with resistance. They've come right against him. Here the king is given thought, good man. I could make him second in command. That would make my job a whole lot easier because this dude he's met with resistance. You and I today, and this is far from what we see that's taught a lot of times, that if you come to Jesus Christ, if you live the Christian life, then everything's going to be just hunky-dory for you. It's going to be wonderful, and la, 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 you'll be laying on a bed of roses every night and yakety-yak, that same old, same old. But you know what the Bible actually says? That for us who look to live godly, you know what the Bible tells us there in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Many of you know right where I'm going, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in that 12th verse. He tells us, he says, yes, and all, the Apostle Paul speaking to the young pastor, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That don't sound like something you want to sign up for. But see, it's not that we would face or should face persecution within the church. But we know if we look to live righteously before a secular world, that we're going to face it. We're going to face persecution. Because yes, we may be able to do a job very well. We may be able to do all those things of which we were commissioned to do or called to do as far as our employer goes. We may be able to do all those things. But then we would stand for that of what the Lord would have me to do. The truth that I would look to live godly. I would look to live honorably. And see, the world itself, as you all well know, when we get out in the world, we get out in those secular environments, those institutions, especially when we talk about things like government, because that's on the news every day, right? We look at all the corruption and different things that go on there, and people are looking, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We're really not worried about, you know, as far as any kind of morality about anything, but you do this for me, and I'll do this for you. But for the Christian, we know that there is a certain morality of which we do not, we don't cross these lines. The Bible tells us clearly that when we talk about that we won't have any kind of love for the world. So Timothy or Paul speaks to Timothy and tells him that all who look to live godly, who look to live righteously, that they themselves are they're going to suffer. They're going to suffer because the world itself is that way. Because remember, godly living is the antithesis to worldly living. It's what it is. I remember growing as before I come to know the Lord that when there would be those in my life who may, you know, cuss me out for whatever reason. And what was my response to them before I come to know the Lord was my response to them, oh, bless you. It wasn't. It wasn't. But see, that's the way of the world, right? And we as believers, we're not given to that anymore. That's not how we respond. That's how the world responds. we do respond as the Lord says, bless those who curse you, who persecute you. Pray for those. See, that's the godly response compared to the worldly response. 1 Peter chapter 4, there, looking into the fourth verse, he tells us this as he's talked about that of let's just look at the whole thing. Verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That's the call. I'm no longer looking to live for the lust of my flesh, but I'm looking to live for the will of God. I'm going to live in contrast to how the world itself is and does. What does he say? He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. I did that 27 years worth. Okay? Of living, spending enough of my past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. We've spent enough time, I wasted enough time in my past life doing that. And Peter says, we don't do that anymore as Christians. We don't walk that way. We look to do the will of God in our lives because we live in contrast to the world. And then he says this, verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. That they're like, what happened? You're not getting drunk with us no more. You're not getting high with us no more. You're not cussing and ranting and raving like you used to. You're not doing any of that anymore. And then it's like, what happened? What happened? And now, instead of saying, man, that's a wonderful thing. You've quit smoking and drinking and cussing and doing all those things, knowing within our own heart that those things are not right. But what do we see? These same ones that we used to run and do all those things with, as long as I was going with the tide of the world, everything was good there. But now that I've put those things behind me, that what happens? Now they speak evil of you. And you're actually living better. You're living a way that's godly. And now that you're no longer running in that same tide, that now they would speak evil. Probably many of you found that to be so in your lives when you've surrendered your life to Christ. You're no longer engaged in those things anymore. And those people that were once your buddies are no longer your buddies anymore. Because you stand out. You're different. And we find, friends, that with that it can come some tough times. It can come some times when people just speak ill of you. Even though you're doing the right thing, you're honoring God. The Bible tells us that we'll start to bring it to a close here over there in 1 John, there in that second chapter. The Bible tells us, it's clear. He says in verse 15 of 1 John, the second chapter, 1 John, the second chapter, the Bible says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's a clarifying statement. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to be in love with the world anymore the way we used to be. When I was a lost man, I loved the world. I loved those things of which I used to engage in. Even though I knew many of them were wrong, I still loved them. But when I come to Christ, and I was like, that was... definitely sin. And you would think that everybody around me would say, hey, isn't that wonderful? Because many people would look at salvation as just somebody turning over a new leaf. They've got religion, you know. They've gone spiritual on me. They've Bibled up. But not realizing, and even before I was saved, didn't realize it myself, but there's a change within. It's a work of God. And when God does that work, then there's that righteousness that's been imputed to me, and now I just got to get it out. It lives itself out. That's like Jeremiah. Remember old Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? He was another man that was in a secular world, that was one of the godly people among that of the Israelites. The whole Jerusalem was overrun by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah stands as one of the only godly people there. And he was telling the Israelites, saying, this is coming upon us. This is coming upon us. Turn to God. Get ready. If we don't get ready, this is a bad happening. God is forewarning us. And then he was persecuted by his own people. And then Jeremiah reached a place. He was like, man, I'm done. I'm not saying another word about the Lord. I'm just tired of being you know, persecuted over this stuff. It's making my life miserable. But what did Jeremiah say? He said, but I couldn't. He said it was like a fire that was burning within my bones. I wanted to stop, but it was in me, and it had to play itself out. It works itself out. Because that's who you and I are. If we're saved today, that's who you are. You're a changed person. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. You're not the person you used to be. And just as the world, as the Bible teaches us here, that friends, our longings are not the same anymore. He says, do not love the world, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, right, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's why we can see Daniel, who was exceptional in everything he did, just not in his faithfulness to God, but even in living in that secular environment and doing those things that were generally secular, he stood out among his peers. God's hand was among him. And you would think that all those that are doing well, that, yay, very good, excellent, you deserve it, go on, man, that's excellent. But what do we see the world doing? Just as John plays out for us here, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's not of the Father. The world is going the way of the world. They are worldly people that were coming against Daniel. They weren't going to cheer him on. They wanted what he had. That's exactly what they wanted. They wanted what he had. And then if one of those other guys got it, it could probably play out. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We can work this out for the good of the whole here. We see that's not the case. The world is the world. And you and I, we look to live godly among a bunch of ungodly people. And friends, that's tough. I'm not saying this is easy, because the Bible tells us that's not an easy task. But we are to live for the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's our call as believers today. And I believe that's why the Lord himself, when he talked about salvation, when he talked about that of if you're looking to come to me and follow after me and serve me and honor me, if you come after me, then, friend, Jesus said this. He said, count the cost. Count the cost. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, friends, the cost is it's going to be your life. Because if we surrender to Jesus Christ, my life is no longer my own anymore. It's his. At once I was held under the sway of the wicked one in this world. At one time I was just serving the lust of the flesh. I was serving that of sin. But just as we sang that song this morning, it reminded me again that there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. There, Jesus released me from the chains of my sin, my bondage. He set me free, that I would no longer have to serve that of sin, but serve the one true living God, the God who loved me and gave himself for me. The one who loves me more than anyone ever could, even my mom and dad. And I know my mom and dad love me. I know my wife loves me. My kids love me. But no one loves me like God loves me. No one. And it's going to cost. I'm not paying for my redemption. Christ paid for that on a cross. My redemption was paid for there. But Jesus said, count the cost. If you're going to follow me, you can believe that there are going to be times that you'll suffer for me. You'll suffer. Because you're going to stand out as one in this world. You're going to be different. That sanctifying work that the Lord himself does in your life, that he separates you unto himself. And when he separates you, think about this just for a minute. When he separates you, when he calls you to be his own, and at that moment you believe, it's like you're in one of those caverns out there in Luray or somewhere, and they turn the lights off, and there's nothing but darkness. You can't see the hand in front of your face. It is so, it's the darkest place I've ever been in my life physically. There's nothing that you're going to see in there. And that's like you standing in a world of ungodliness. Nothing but darkness around you. But then all of a sudden, friends, God does the work in your life and a match is struck. And even in the midst of all of that darkness, as deep a darkness as that was in those tunnels, them caves, even if you just struck a little match, friends, it pushes the darkness back. And you, if you're going to be that way, if you're going to stand there and flick on your lighter while you're in that dark cavern, you're going to stand out. All the people that are in there with you, if you strike a lighter or a match, they're going to say, well, that dude, there he is. It's always one, right, Sterling? It's always one in the crowd. You strike that lighter and you're going to stand out. Today, when you come to Jesus Christ, friends, you're going to stand out. You may be like Jeremiah and say, I'm going to try to hold it in. I'm just going to try to keep it back. But friends, it can't happen. Because you and I are called to be witnesses of that light. And Jesus is that light. And Jesus, if you're saved today, dwells in the inside of you. And you won't be able to help but stand out. And I'm not saying, friends, that passage we read today, when we talk about no error or fault and faithful, that doesn't mean that Daniel was sinless. He was not sinless. He was just like all of us. But he was true to his God. He was true to the place that God had put him at that very moment in time, in life, and he remained faithful to his God, and he stood out. He stood out even to a king who was a pagan king. He said, you know, that guy's a decent guy. I want to set him up. But see, the world itself was like, uh-uh, not happening, because they wanted what he had. Dear friend, I pray for us today that we too, all of us as believers in here, that we would stand out, set apart, not as the world is, but friends, set apart as those who are called by God, sanctified by God, justified by God, and knowing that we are preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately waiting for our glorification, that you and I stand out. The world needs a witness. The world needs a witness. And even though, friends, that we may find ourselves, just like Daniel did, between a rock and a hard place, we know that Daniel, which we'll be picking up next week, that we see that the Lord himself, he'll preserve his own. He'll take care of his own. but we stand faithful. We look to honor the Lord. Today, friends, I pray that if there is somebody in our midst, I don't want to leave you with the understanding that Christianity is no joy or hope in it, because that is the only hope you have today. See, we run against a tide of ungodliness, of worldliness, satanic measures all over the place. But the Lord calls you to a righteous living, a holy living, a living that just trusts in Him day by day. And that is the only hope that we have. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, then friends, God Himself will judge. God Himself will be the final judge of it all. He'll be just. He'll be true. You won't be able to bribe Him in the end. You won't be able to sway Him with your charismatic talk or, you know, your just how you speak, that you're able to fluff it up and make yourself sound good. God will see through it all. But He's calling you today to count the cost. And friends, I'm telling you this morning that the Lord Himself, it is much better today to trust Him. Because I weighed that in my life years ago. When my wife finally led me to the Lord, there was a lot of talks her and I had about the church, about the faith, about God, about salvation, about Jesus Christ. And unbeknownst to me, I weighed it. I didn't even know there was a scripture verse that talked about counting the cost, but I weighed it. What I would have to give up, what I would have to surrender to that of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But as I held that in the balance, in the scales, I was like, friends, I can gain eternal life here. I can trust Jesus Christ and know that on the day I die or the Lord returns for me, that I'll be His. Or I can live for myself in this world. I can do all that I've been doing, continue upon that path, and in the day when it's all said and done, when the Lord Himself would come to judge the earth, when He would come back, I'll find myself standing in the judgment of God, and then I will find myself guilty and cast into hell for all eternity. To me, now, that was an easy choice. That I'll trust Jesus Christ. That whatever it may cost me in this world, that friends, those things that Christ gives to me are eternal. And He gives us eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, I ask you today to weigh that in the balance this morning. Are you ready to meet your God? Are you ready? And the only way you can be ready is through Jesus Christ. There's no other. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Heavenly Father. No one will enter those gates except through Him. There's not going to be a quiz. There's not going to be like the jokes go, St. Peter at the gate asking you these crazy questions. No, friends, it's either you are or you aren't. It's either you're saved or you're lost. It's either you've trusted Christ as your Savior or you're continuing down a path of destruction. But God, by His grace, offers you today eternal life.